Well, Psalm 138, verse number 2, a great verse here. It says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What a great verse. What he's saying here is that he is lifting up, magnifying, honoring the word of God above his name. And the reason why that's so important to us is God is a very powerful God. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. He could obliterate this world with one word in the same way that he created it. But you know what? He won't. And you know why he won't? Is because he's given us his word. He's given us promises and principles and covenants. And those covenants he holds true. And so what he has done is he's limited his actions to what's written in the Word of God. And that's why we love the Word of God. That's why we're learning about the Word of God, because it is telling us exactly what God will do and what God will not do. And what a great thing for us to have. So it's not that just a God out there that can do anything and we're not sure what he's going to do. The fear of the Lord is knowing what God is, who he is, and what he is going to do. And so, and knowing that he will do that. And so there is a fear there, a reverence that we have for our God, because we already know the power he has. We know what he's going to accomplish by reading the Word of God. The Bible is the most important book in a Christian's life and the most important book on earth. It contains within it absolute truth and where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going. It reveals to us who God is and the relationship we can have with him through Jesus Christ. The next few lessons will be concerning the Bible and its importance in our lives. And I apologize for my paragraph. Something is not quite written right there, but I'll correct that maybe for next week if we're still in this lesson. I think we're going to move on. But basically what we're saying here is the Word of God is a book of absolute truth. And what it'll tell you is where you came from, why you're here, and where you are going to end up. And there's no other book on this earth that can tell you that. There's no other person on this earth that can tell you anything apart from what the Bible says in front of us tonight. And that's a great thing. And that's why we think the Bible is important, because people out there need to know. They need to know where they come from. Why do you think that evolution is such an issue today? Because the Satan is attacking the genesis of truth. He's attacking the truth from the beginning to put into question where we came from. And then, of course, he's attacking us today because he doesn't want us to do what we're supposed to be doing while we're here on earth. He wants us to get distracted. He wants us to get involved in the world. He wants us to chase pleasure. He wants us to chase money. He wants us to do anything except find God's will for our life. And that's, so it's important for us to know why it is that we're here and what our purpose is. The third thing is where we are going. The Word of God tells us exactly where we're going to end up, whether we're going to be in heaven or whether we're going to be in hell. And you know what? The devil's been attacking that since the dawn of time. He doesn't want you to know. Even if you believe in a heaven or hell, he doesn't want you to know which one you're going to, because he wants to leave you in a state of doubt and confusion. See, the Lord is not confused. The Lord is not confusing God. He brings things to clarity, never to confusion. But the devil brings things to confusion. And so the Lord wants us to know. And that's why in 1 John 5, verse number 13, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence. And he goes on to talk about confidence, that we can ask what we will, and he heareth us, and he giveth those things that we need. And so we know that God wants us to understand where we are going. So just remember that. I know I'm teaching tonight. Where we came from, why we are here, and where we are going is all found in this book. And there's no other book on this planet that can tell you that truth. And that's why we read it, and that's why we take what's written in it, and we preach it to the world, because we want them to know as well. And that's very important for them to know. So, what I'm going to do, I'm going to start a new section in our discipleship course, which I believe is vital to any person that wants to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. A disciple is a disciplined one. It's a learner from a master. The master is not me. The master is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the one that you have to learn from. He is the one that you draw near to. And that's what even Jesus says. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. He wants you to learn of him because he's the master. And when you learn of him, you find rest unto your souls, the Bible says. And so important. Learning from me isn't going to give you rest in your soul, but learning from Christ is going to give you rest and peace in your soul. So important that we learn the Word of God. And so tonight, this may seem a little academic, a little bit teachy, more than preachy, but you know, I think it's important for us just to lay down some solid basis here for our study on the Word of God. And I guarantee you, this is going to get very interesting by the time we're done this section on understanding the Scriptures. But today we're just looking at introduction to the Bible. So the first thing we want to look at is the Bible's names and titles. You say, duh, it's a Bible. Okay, but I want you to understand these things. Letter A is Scriptures. They're called the Scriptures in the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So what is inspired? The Scripture is inspired. The writers aren't inspired. The apostles aren't inspired. The Scriptures are the God-breathed words. Amen. That's what inspiration means. God-breathed. And we're going to look at that next week. We're going to look at the journey of truth coming from God all the way to man into your heart. So it'll be a very interesting lesson for us next week. Today we're going to get a little more teachy. And so, Scriptures means writings. Writings. Jesus even said in Matthew 21:42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And so Scriptures is one of the titles of the Word of God. Letter B, the Bible. Book. Psalm 40, verse 7, it says, then said I, look, or lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And so the word book, Hebrews 10, verse 7 says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The title Bible is from the Greek word biblios, meaning book. And so that's where we get the word Bible from. Very simple. And so it really just means the book, the great book, the wonderful book, the book from heaven, the supernatural book, the book that can save your soul. Amen. The book, the Bible. Letter C, we have the Testaments. This is a written covenant or agreement. So what we have in the two halves of Scripture, the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have agreements that God has given to us. Very important that we understand the Bible is about promises and covenants. That's why I get very passionate about defending the covenants of our God. And when you have doctrines coming in where people begin to question the covenants, that is some serious heretical error. And we cannot go that way, because when we start weakening the covenants of God as if God did not mean that, or God changed his mind about that, sorry, that is not how God does things. Amen. And if he does, he said this is what it is. It can either be conditional or unconditional. There are many unconditional covenants that God said, I'm going to do this no matter what you do. And then there's conditional covenants where he says, I'll do this if you do this. The Mosaic covenant was conditional. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. The Palestinian or the land restoration covenant, unconditional. It's going to happen whether we like it or not. Amen? It's going to be there. So in Luke 22 verse 20 it says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. That means the blood is the token or the seal of the testaments. The Old Testament, they used the blood of bulls and goats, but that could never seal and that could never take away the sin of the world. But in the New Testament, the blood of the Lamb of God was shed, and that sealed forever the promise of salvation to mankind. And so that's the testament, the covenant or agreement sealed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll have other verses that I have there in regards to that. Letter D, the Word of God. The Word of God. What a wonderful title this is, because this title coincides with the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we also have the living Word, which is Christ. Then you've got the written Word. And that's why you got to be very careful when you look so down on the written Word when there is a living Word. Because it says, forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. That means the Word of God written is the declaration or the expression of a heart of our God to mankind. Jesus Christ is the expression or the demonstration of God's heart to mankind, because he is God. So when you begin to question the one, you also begin to attack the other. So it's very important that we believe we've got a perfect Bible. If you don't believe you have a perfect Bible, then how do you know you got a perfect Savior? Well, that's just left up to chance, because he made me promises that he's going to preserve his Bible. Well, then why don't I have it? Amen. Well, then he didn't tell me the truth. Man is too sinful. We can overpower God in his preservation doctrine. Sorry, that's not true. And we'll be looking at that as we go through these truths about the scriptures, how God preserves his scripture unto every generation for all of us, so we can read it and we can have confidence knowing that our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren will have the Word of God. And they don't have to question whether it's true or whether it's verifiable or whether it's accurate. It is absolutely such. Amen? And so the Word of God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the Word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. That means the words of God have power. And those words work in our hearts when they are given to us. That's why you need to give yourself to the Word of God. That's why you need to read the Word of God. That's why you need to listen to the Word of God. That's why you need the preaching of the Word of God. Because there is an effectual work that God wants to do inside of you. In Hebrews, that's why the devil's keeping you away from the Word of God. Don't you backslide. Don't you turn away from the Scripture. Don't you use this time as an excuse to walk away from God. Jesus Christ is coming again, and he will be here sooner than you think. In fact, we can't even use the word soon, because soon denotes a time that he will come. Because we need to understand that he could come back any moment. There is no soon. There is now. now. And so we need to live in light of a coming Savior. And that's why we have the doctrine of the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to keep us as sinners accountable to God and keep ourselves moving forward and motivated every day to follow the Lord. So important. And by the way, that's another doctrine that's being attacked today by many fundamental people that say they're fundamental, is the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't listen to that. They want you to recline instead of incline. They want you to relax instead of giving yourself to the things of God. Excuse me. And so the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, you think, the Bible says you don't even know your own heart. The Word of God helps you discern what your own heart is believing. People think that they're so in tune with their heart, and really we're not. And I just shudder sometimes when people say, well, the Lord knows my heart. Yes, He does, and that is a fearful statement, because He does know your heart, and He knows it far better than you or I do, and He knows my heart as well. And so I don't glory in the fact that He knows my heart, and somehow that's an excuse for me not to do what I'm supposed to do. My goodness, man, that's a fearful thought, that the Lord can look into my heart, and He can see the motivations and the things that I don't even know about myself. And that's why I need to allow the Word to change me and to work in me so that I can do the things of God. Wow. I tell you. And so this is an authoritative title. This title reveals God's method of revealing Himself to mankind. The written Word, the living Word, both of those are a revelation of God to man. Jesus Christ revealed Himself by walking on this earth, and you saw Him. The Bible says that these apostles, they handled Him, they saw Him, they touched Him, they heard Him, they looked upon Him. But folks, He's not here right now. You can't do what the Apostle John did. But what you do have is what Peter said in 2 Peter. He said you have a more sure word of prophecy. That means you've got the Word of God telling you exactly what Jesus did. This is better than eyewitness testimony, having the Word of God in front of you. And that's why God help you when you don't think it's important to believe that every word in this book is perfect and pure. Amen. We live in a serious time and a serious attack that began centuries ago on the Word of God. It's called higher criticism. And now we've gotten so enlightened by our own pride that somehow we think we're smarter than God. And it's a foolish thing, folks. God will show us one day how foolish that kind of talk really is. And so the next title is The Oracles of God. The Oracles. In Psalm 28, verse 2, it says, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up my hands toward thy holy oracle." In Romans 3, 2, it says, "Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God." And it's talking about the Jews there. The Jews were committed the Old Testament scriptures. They were the ones that were given the responsibility to keep and to transmit and to copy the Old Testament scriptures over for the next generations, and on and on and on we go. When we went to Masada in Israel, we went on top of that old fortress there on the mountain. They had one little building there, and we looked inside there, and there was a glass, and behind that glass there was a scribe. And this scribe was writing and copying the scripture in Hebrew. And so he had the scripture in front of him. He was showing us how they copy over word for word, disciplined copy of the scripture, word for word, over, so they can make a new text and use it fresh. Amen? And I'll tell you, there, we may get into that later, but there were rules that they followed that were very stringent. If they made one mistake, they would throw away the whole scroll that they were working on. What an amazing thing. And so the oracles of God. The original meaning of the word oracle is the person or place where the word of God can be found. It can only be found in the Bible today. This is the oracle. You cannot find a man on the planet that says, I am the oracle. You cannot find another book on the planet that says, this is the oracle. No, the scriptures are the oracles of God. Amen? And so we need to nail that down. In 1 Peter 4:11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth. In other words, God gives forth the truth. He gives forth the oracles of his name. Amen. Then we have the letter F, the Psalteric titles. These are titles that were given to us within the Psalms. Very important for us to see these. In Psalm 19, verse number 7, if you're quick on your Bible, you can flip there. And then we'll go to Psalm 119 a little bit. But Psalm 19, it says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. Amen. There you have all those Psalteric titles there. Psalm 119 in your Bible, in your Psalms, is the Word of God chapter. It is the longest chapter in the Bible and the longest psalm, containing 176 verses. All but two of those verses in some way refer directly to the scriptures in relation to its many descriptions or titles. So this is important. That whole long psalm, if you'd read through every one of those verses, every one of them, except for two of them, refer to some title of the Word of God. It's the Word of God chapter of the Bible. A great one for you to read through, 176 verses, and it has to do strictly with the Scriptures. Number one is the law. The word law is a Psalteric title. Blessed are the, in verse number one of 119, says it right there. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. So the law is very important. The Bible, many times, John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John 10:34, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? John 12, verse 34, the people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? John 15:25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And so there you have the word law. The law can refer to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, or they can refer to the whole Old Testament. And you'll find that reference in the New Testament referring to other aspects of the Old Testament as well. So the word law can refer to the whole Old Testament, or it could be very specific, referring to the first five books of the Torah, as they're known as to the Hebrews. Number two, testimonies in verse number two of Psalm 119. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. So a testimony, this is him testifying to you of what he sees, what he knows, what he wants, all these different things. Precepts in verse number four in Psalm 119, it says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. A precept is a practical principle that the Lord has put in your life. Statutes, in verse 5. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. A statute is an absolute principle. Its root meaning means to engrave. So it's something that has been engraved, like the law engraved into the stone. And that is a statute that's unmovable. So when he says, thou shalt not kill, when he says, thou shalt not commit adultery, those are statutes. Amen. You got to be careful because they're unmovable principles, absolute principles that you cannot mess with. Number 5, commandments. So he commands some things. In verse 6 it says, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And then verse number 6 it says, or verse number 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. That means the word of God also is judgments. And so these are all psalteric titles that are given to us referring to the word of God. So I want you to know these things because you're deepening your understanding of the scripture. We have to start at the bottom shelf. Amen. And so hopefully that's a blessing to you. Number 2, let's look at the composition of the Bible. Letter A, the Bible's writers. 40 different men at different periods of time with various occupations, from kings, soldiers, and statesmen to herdsmen, fishermen, and pastors, were used to pen the books of the Bible. And that's just the beginning. We could talk about Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer. And over you find different people, different times, in different occupations, and God used them as scripture writers. Number 1, the Old Testament, OT means Old Testament, prophets were led by God to say and to write God's words. And so this is how he operated in the Old Testament. And of course we know in Hebrews the Bible says that, I think I have that here somewhere, in Hebrews chapter 1, don't I have that written down? I'll quickly turn there. Hebrews chapter 1 gives us the way that he handled the Old Testament. And then in the second verse, we see how he handles the New Testament. And so, let me just go there. It's hard with my big cow hands to turn these pages. Hebrews 1. All right. Okay. Hebrews 1 and verse number 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. This was his means of revealing truth to Israel, to the people of God, is through the prophets. And those prophets would write down that which was given to them by the Lord. And we have different examples of that in Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Exodus 34:27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So we see that Moses was one of the scripture authors that God used. Isaiah was told, now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And so there you have Isaiah, who was a prophet who became a scripture writer. And Jeremiah, he's a wonderful man in the scriptures. In Jeremiah 1 verse 5, it says, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. That was Jeremiah's response. But the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And so here we have God touching him, putting his words. And it's interesting as we read in Jeremiah that he's speaking in the first person here. He's saying, my mouth. He wrote these words. Jeremiah wrote the words. Amen. So he's an author of the scriptures. Later on in chapter 23, verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. You got to be very careful of that. The Old Testament prophets, they had to be 100% accurate all the time or they would be worthy of death and they could be killed. Because they were not accurate in the things they said about God. Folks, it's no different today. A preacher of the Word of God has to preach what's in this book, the Scriptures. And you got a lot of people out there saying a lot of things that are outside of this book. They claim extra-biblical revelation. That is exactly what it's talking about here in Jeremiah 23:6. It talks about they follow a vision after their own heart. This is the vision of God. This is what the words of God. You don't have another dream to add to this. So you don't have, that was done in the Old Testament in sundry times and divers manners. He spake by the prophets to the fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, that's what we see in number two. The New Testament was written by the apostles and prophets as they were led by the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 1:2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So you notice, the New Testament was not given to us in the same way that the Old Testament was given. The Old Testament was given through prophets, in different ways, at different times, and then it was written down as they went through the history of Israel, and those books were accumulated as they were written, and they were called the scriptures, they were preserved, and they were meticulously copied, and so they have accurate translations today, 100% accurate. But you know, there are also false texts out there that we reject as believers, that they say are Old Testament. There are some that we have to hold to, some we say no, just like the New Testament. There's Greek manuscripts, you say no way, amen. We'll talk about that later. Up the road here. But so here we have a different way that God gave man the scriptures in the New Testament as opposed to the Old. Because now the focus is completely on what Jesus Christ had said. Jesus said it. Amen. That means he's the one that is portraying, he's the one that's giving out the truth that's going to be written down from Matthew to Revelation. And so let's see here. In John 15, verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So there's the truth that when the Spirit is going to come, he is going to testify to these apostles of what Jesus is saying. So this is a fulfillment of that Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 2. Then in verse 27 it says, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In other words, he says, you're going to recall things back from the beginning days of our ministry, and that's why we have the Gospels, and you're going to write down those things as the Holy Ghost brings them to your mind, exactly how I want you to write them down. They're the words of Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost to the apostles. Now in verse 13 of chapter 16 of John says this, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Amen. What's he hearing? What's the Holy Ghost hearing? Well, he's testifying of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is telling the apostles. Amen? See, that's the primary interpretation of those passages. You know, it's rarely that I hear preachers give the prime interpretation of those particular verses. You know what they do? They talk about, oh, the Holy Spirit speaks to the Christian. That's an application. The Holy Ghost does speak to the believer, but that's illumination. That's not this. This is where truth is being delivered from Jesus Christ to the Holy Spirit to the apostle, and they are going to write it down in a book, in an epistle, in a letter. Amen. It goes on to finish the verse where it says, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So he's talking to the apostles in chapter 15. He says, you were with me from the beginning. So he's going to bring to mind all the things from the past. And now he says, the Holy Ghost also is going to teach you things to come. Now, duh, what does that entail? Well, this book right here, from Matthew to Revelation. Amen. We have it in front of us today. What a wonderful truth that is. In Ephesians 2, verse number 18, gives us some doctrine in regards to this as well, as far as the church is concerned. It says in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So what we have with the apostles and the prophets, these guys were foundation layers. Amen. Those of you that build houses, you know you don't start with the roof. You start with the foundation. The Bible says that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen. And so there's our foundation. So that's what I really question today. We are well into the building program, where the walls are being erected for Christ's future glorious church and the local assemblies that will make up that glorious church. And you know something? That we don't need to add more foundation. We need to build upon the foundation we already have. We don't need more scriptural truth. We need to understand and build upon the truth that we already have. That's what that is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, 18 to verse 22. So when you get somebody saying, oh no, I know a prophet and he told me this. Folks, it's not true. It's absolutely not true. They do not have the power of God to give you truth from God. The scriptures give you the truth from God. The only way I can say I'm a prophet is if I'm telling you exactly what God has said. And if there's somebody saying they're a prophet that and they're telling you exactly what God has said apart from this book, they are a liar. They are an absolute liar. Run away, because they will be under the judgment of God. We preach what the Bible says. This is thus saith the Lord. There is no such thing as, well, maybe this will happen, maybe it won't. With us as preachers, it is thus saith the Lord. This is the way it is, and we can't mamby-pamby around it, left or right, wondering whether this is true or not. We've got His perfect word in front of us, and we stand solidly upon the foundation of the truth. Amen? What a great admonition for us there. And so we see that there in regards to who wrote the scriptures. Say, man, only you could preach on passionately about the writers of the Bible. Folks, there is so much truth in the truth about the writing of the scripture. Letter B, the Bible's time period for writing. What is the time period? The Bible was written over 1600 years, starting with Moses, amen, to the Apostle John. That's how many years we've had the scriptures being written. And so we've had all those writers, some 40 different writers, over all those years. And it's amazing how we got this book that is 100% in tune with every other part of this book. Genesis connects with Revelation. They are like a hand in a glove. No other authors could do that separated by so many years. That has to be done by God himself. We know we've got a perfect and wonderful book within our hands. Now, number three, the contents of the Bible. The Bible contains 66 books. Many of you know that. The Bible contains 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses, 788,280 words. The Old Testament has 39 books. It contains 929 chapters, 23,145 verses. The New Testament has 27 books. It contains 260 chapters and has 7,957 verses. The Bible is one book. One book. Number one, even though it has 66 books, it is one book. Number one, it bears witness to one God. It's not bearing witness to many gods, several gods over time, or different gods at different times. This is one God from the beginning, and that same God is still God today. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee that thou hast not known me. Isaiah 45 verse 6, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Isaiah 45, verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Amen. One God. Number two, it forms one continuous story. In Micah 1:3, for behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Oh, through the so many scriptures, we'll find how the Lord is speaking to the whole earth. It's one story to all mankind. All mankind needs to hear the one story of God. And this book from Genesis to Revelation is an ongoing story that culminates in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not separated stories. It's not this story or that story. Folks, everyone is connected and harmonious with the next book. And they all create one huge book that gives us the truth about salvation and the truth about our God, and finally revealing himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the day of his coming, our King. Amen. Wonderful. Number three, it has one plan of salvation. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. I think I'm missing the verse that I wanted here. I apologize for that. But it talks about that all the ends of the earth shall be saved. Amen. He's talking to all the ends of the earth. Be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth. Amen. And so we need to see there's one salvation plan for all mankind. Number four, it has one central theme, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is that theme. In John 5, verse 39, it says, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus Christ is right in Genesis, all the way through to Revelation. He is there. You can find him. He is the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. The picture of him as being the skins that covered Adam and Eve. He is the cover of righteousness over our sin. Amen. And throughout the scriptures, he is the light that lighteth the world. In the beginning, the Bible says, let there be light, and there was light. Jesus Christ is throughout the Word of God. You see him all over. He is a central theme. He is everything. Now, number four, and finally, the construction of the Bible, two testaments. We know that, Old Testament, New Testament. The Old Testament is made up of the law. This is the foundation for Christ in Genesis to Deuteronomy. Then you have the history. This is the preparation for Christ from Joshua to Esther. Then you have wisdom. You have that aspiration for Christ from Job to the Song of Solomon. And then you have prophetic books, the expectation of Christ, looking forward to his kingdom. The major prophets talked about Isaiah to Daniel, and then the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi, and that takes care of the Old Testament. The New Testament, you have four divisions. You have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the manifestation of Christ. That's when he was born as a baby in the manger, and he walked the earth, and he spoke to the people. The manifestation. Number two, the history books. This is the propagation of Christ. The book of Acts is a history book of the Bible. Amen? Be careful when people build their doctrine simply on the book of Acts. You're in trouble if that's what's going on. Amen? Don't do it. The propagation, they were going forth and preaching Christ throughout the world. Number three, the epistles or the letters, excuse me, this is the interpretation of Christ. So now we're getting into the depth of the understanding and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ with the Pauline epistles, Romans to Philemon. And then, of course, within that as well, you'll have the pastoral epistles. You have 1st and 2nd Timothy. You have Titus. You have Philemon. Those are pastoral. Then you have the general epistles, Hebrews to Jude. Hebrews, we believe, is also a Pauline epistle. I believe that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. And then you have Peter wrote book Jude, and you have John. They wrote some epistles in there as well. Then the prophecy aspect of the New Testament is the consummation in Christ, and this is the Revelation, the last book. By the way, when you talk about the last book of the Bible, it's not the Revelations with an S on the end. It's a Revelation singular. That's why the Bible says Revelation, because it's talking about the person, a revelation of the person. I'll tell you something. The big thing about the book of Revelation isn't about all the weird creatures and the different things that are going to happen. That's why we think Revelations. No, it's the person. It goes forward to Revelation 19 when Jesus will come forth on a white horse and a sword will come out of his mouth and he will defeat the wicked armies of this world. Amen. Hey, we've already got the victory in Christ. He is our King. We have the story already told. Amen. What a great thing for us. And so that's our lesson for tonight. I want to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Excuse me. And perhaps there's something that you need to deal with in regards to the Lord. Just want to ask you to take that time tonight and do that. And perhaps you just need to say, Lord, I just need to get back to the Bible. I need to learn. Lord, maybe you need to go to him tonight and say, Lord, could you please, with your Holy Spirit, teach me? Teach me the words that you've given to us. Give me wisdom to understand the scriptures. There's not a greater thing that you could pray for today than understanding. When Solomon prayed for understanding, God gave him all the rest. We need to pray for understanding of the Word of God. And so this is very important that we cover the Word of God in our discipleship course. Make a decision for Him. Trust Him. Trust His promises. Trust His covenant. Believe the perfection of the book. Thy Word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. My love for the Bible comes from my belief of its purity. And if I don't believe it's pure, my love is not what it ought to be for that book. Amen.